take your Bibles with me this morning, and I want you to turn back to this series on the book of life of David from 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I must tell you, Brighton, I have so enjoyed, personally, I've enjoyed this series. I have enjoyed, I love God's word, you know that. I love preaching God's word. But I must tell you, the Spirit of God has been doing a deep work in me personally. And that, I believe, will be evidenced through the preaching of the word today. So let's just do a quick review if we can. 15 or 16 or 17 weeks ago, we've had some guest speakers and we've had Mother's Day and the like. But we started this series just by interfacing with the difference between Saul and David. And we looked at this big little king, Saul. He was big in stature, but he was little in character. We've moved through his potential and how he ended in poverty. And we've looked at a number of subsequent weeks. We've looked at the kind of person that God chooses and uses. We looked at David taking on Goliath. Day 41, when there was a breakthrough in David's life and in the children of Israel. Goliath was defeated and they were free. We've looked at David and his good friend Jonathan, getting by with a lot of help from my friend. We looked at how to behave in a cave from Dave on multiple occurrences, two different weeks. We looked at this idea of adjusting to God's next. And in the first part of First Chronicles, there's an adjustment that takes place. And in 2 Samuel, an adjustment that takes place in David's life as he's got to transition from being on the run, the hunted, to being the king that God's called him to be. We looked at last week, living in God's favor. How many of you want God's favor? We studied that. We said, Lord, we want that in our lives. And we've been, hear me, Brighton, if you're joining with us today for the first time, we've been examining this complicated life of King David. He's from the Old Testament. We understand that. But if you know anything about David, you've learned this about him. He's a life that's filled with beauty and wonder. You look at his life, he goes through some bizarre scenes. He's a shepherd, but he's a king. He's a giant slayer. He's a poet. He's a sinner, but he's a repenter. David is a man after God's own heart, but he's super complex, and yet he's super compelling. And so our goal in the series, as we continue, it isn't to go, man, you know what? I need to be more like David. Because the fact of the matter is, David did some stuff. I mean, he really did some stuff. So our goal is not to do what David did. Our goal in the series is, let's learn from all the things, positively and negatively, as we pursue God together. Amen? I love what Eugene Peterson wrote about David in his book on that subject of David. Look what he says. The David story represents not us with a polished ideal to which we aspire, but with a rough-edged actuality. David has little wisdom to pass on to us on how to live successfully. He was an unfortunate parent, an unfaithful husband. From a purely historical point of view, he was a barbaric chieftain with a talent for poetry. But David's importance isn't in his morality or his military prowess, but in his experience of and witness to God. David fighting, praying, loving, sinning. David with his eight wives. David angry, David devious, David generous, David dancing. Every event in his life was a confrontation with God. And this morning, we move to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can turn there in a moment, or you can stand and read with us in just a moment. But today we look at this subject of paraders, say paraders, paraders of the lost ark. How to respond to God's presence. My prayer is, in this Memorial Day weekend, that you would learn something about nurturing your life in a way to receive and to experience the very presence of God. Do you remember this life, David? Is in many respects, we can look at his example and then emulate some of the good points thereof. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please, today? And so what we're going to do, Brighton, is we're going to read the first 16 verses, then we're going to skip 4, and then we're going to go to the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 6. Read along with me, would you please? David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. Stop right there. This isn't what we're speaking about today. But did you notice that? Called by the name. The name, if you see it capitalized in the Old Testament, Lord, that's the honored name of the Lord, Jehovah. They would, when they, the priests of old or the scribes, when they would write the name of God, Jehovah, they would take a bath before they ever quilled and wrote that name. When they got done, they would take another bath just to be sure they didn't do anything to desecrate the name. I mean, it was important. That's why it's there. Out of Baal of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. Say, the name. The name. Look what it says. The name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. Say, new cart. And brought it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might. Say all their might. Before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. There is a big party going on. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Paras Uzzah. David, pull that up for us, will you please? Was afraid for the Ark of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Say Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, say 6 steps. If your stride is 3 feet or thereabouts, every 18 feet or thereabouts, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, say daughter of Saul, Michael, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Look at how chapter 6, verse 20 reads out. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. One of the heaviest words. We've been covering some interesting literature, haven't we? Regarding that witch of Endor calling up Samuel or a demon. We don't know for sure. But today, one of those verses of scripture, a guy reaches out because an ox stumbles and he dies. But I believe the Lord's going to speak to us in the next few minutes on this Memorial Day weekend. So would you do this with me if you feel comfortable? Would you just lift your hands and pray along with me? I pray, Almighty God, for your presence today. I thank you that you, Lord, you move about in our lives and in our worship because you inhabit the praises of your people. So, Lord, I pray in these next few moments, Lord, we don't take any Sundays off because every Sunday is an opportunity to receive from you and hear your word and apply it to our lives. So, Lord, I ask in these next few moments, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And as we study these paraders of the lost ark, that, Lord, we might nurture the presence of God in our lives. And we ask these favors, Lord, in Jesus' mighty and awesome name, and all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember what we said 2 weeks ago, Brighton, regarding the life of David? We learn a lot of lessons about the heart of David as we study his life and times. And today, I would submit to you, as we study his life, chapter 6 is a study, if you will, on nurturing and experiencing the presence of God. 2 Samuel 6 tells us the ark of God represents the dwelling place of God. Now understand, back in the days of David, the central place of worship was not the believer like it is today, but the tabernacle was the central place. Under Saul's weak, anemic reign, the emphasis on the tabernacle sort of drifted away. And during this particular piece of furniture, during that reign of Saul, the ark got separated from the tabernacle, if you can believe it. The enemy had carted off the Ark of the Covenant. And that doesn't mean much to Gentile people today, but in those days, the loss of the ark meant the presence of God had departed. The children of Israel, they nurtured the presence of God. They believed that the presence of God was symbolized by the ark because, we'll look at it in a moment, he sat on the mercy seat. So all about the days of Moses, this ark was carried about for 40 years. When the children of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, were ready to go into the promised land, the priests carried the ark and they went and they stood. The waters didn't dam up the stream until the priests stepped into the waters with the ark. Then the waters dammed up and they stood in the middle of the riverbed, dry ground, at flood stage, and the children of Israel crossed over. The fact is that The children of Israel revered the ark. The ark was important, for Moses gave specific details how this portable tabernacle and the ark was to move about in the wilderness under his leadership as they prepared to go into Canaan. The ark, you've got to understand that, the tabernacle, was the central place of God's presence. And everywhere the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, was placed, God's glory, say God's glory, God's presence rested there. His Shekinah glory, a laser beam light, would sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant as a ray from heaven. And the Ark was the central, it was central to the worship of Jehovah, represented by his presence over the mercy seat that was present here on earth, according to the biblical text. Inside of that ark were the Ten Commandments, the tablets thereof. There was a golden urn that held some of the manna that testified God provided for the children of Israel for 40 years out in the wilderness. And then it also had in the ark Aaron's staff that budded, literally budded itself. It was a symbol of God's enabling presence among the Israelites. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest and his family once a year could experience the presence of the ark. You see a picture, a replica maybe thereof. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. The two cherubim facing each other, with the lid, if you will, the mercy seat on where those wings met, was where God's presence dwelt. Notice on it, there were rings on each side, four rings. So the priests would not touch it, but they would carry it with those poles, staves, if you will. It wasn't to be put on a wagon or a cart. The ark and the contents and the tabernacle and all the utensils in the tabernacle were to be carried by the Levites. The word tells us, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, the second part, the Kohathites. You say, well, who's the Kohathites, Pastor Brett? The Kohathites, Kohath was the second son of Levi, the Levites, if you will, the priests. The other two sons were Gershon and Merari, but the Kohathites was the middle son represented. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. The ark, it weighed 330 pounds. Distributed amongst those priests, on average, they were carrying about 80 to 85 pounds of weight. Think of that. Just as it was carried for 40 years amongst the desert. Look what it says there. That again, they were to carry it on their shoulders. The Numbers chapter 7. They, the Kohathites, were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. 2 Samuel chapter 6 outlines for us multiple human responses to the raw holiness of God. The ark, the presence. It's a picture today of the presence of God for us as the New Testament church. And what a Sunday. Just how God put it together that this would be ideal, if you will, as we study that in context of Pentecost Sunday. David, what he was doing, Bray, he's initiating his kingdom. He believes for his kingdom to be successful, he's got to have the presence of God. And so for literally decades, the ark has not been present with the children of Israel. Not all through all of Saul's reign and Samuel's judgeship or prophetic word. It hasn't been there. But he says, we've got to get, the first part of chapter 6, we've got to get the ark back. We need the presence of God. What they had done, what happened, read the background 3, 4, and 5 of 2 Samuel. that we see there for 1 Samuel, what they did was they thought it was kind of a mascot, if you will. It had a sense of good luck. They realized, or they thought, you know what, if we just have the ark, we can defeat the enemy. But what they realized was that that wasn't how it works. If you try and use God, you lose God. And so they took the ark in against the battle of the Philistines, and they were wiped out. The Philistines took the ark. What happened with them? They thought it would bring them good luck, or they thought that was the secret. But all their people broke out with tumors, and rats were everywhere. Anywhere that ark went, that they weren't worshiping the Lord, it was a disaster. So finally what the Philistines did, they put it on a new cart and just sent it back to the Israelites. The people celebrated, oh, the ark's back, the ark's back. And they put it on a rock to be able to experience it like a sacrifice. And they opened up the ark, and 70 of the people, the Israelites, died. They said, man, this isn't good. We got to get rid of this. And they sent it to a priest, a man from the priestly order called Abinadab. And Abinadab has it. Read the story when you get a chance. It's powerful. For more than 2 decades, 20 plus years, he's got the ark in his home. But now David realizes, 2 Samuel 6, we've got to get the ark to where we're at. So they're celebrating. And then we see multiple responses that we just read about. And we're going to look at 4 different entities, if you will, today. And then we're going to look at 5 different responses. 5 responses to God's presence. Response number 1 is Uzzah. And I would submit to you, it's a careless, irreverent response. Let me read verses 6 and 7 again. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. The action that they took. When the oxen stumbled and the ark began to tip, Uzzah reached out to steady, to protect it from falling into the dirt. And I would submit to you the meaning there. Look at it and jot it in. Uzzah's response was one of casual familiarity. He treated God's holiness as something ordinary that required human management rather than divine obedience. Again, what was the direction? It was, you're to carry that ark. And the result is that the ark had been at the home of Abinadab. You have heard the phrase, haven't you? Familiarity breeds contempt. I'd never seen this before, quite honestly. But it very well could have been that Uzzah had been around the ark. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, Uzzah is the son of Abinadab. He's got another brother, Ahio, that they were walking alongside. And there was probably this casualness about the ark. Man, we've had it around for 20 years. And here's Uzzah and the ark. They've been at the father's home for 20 years. And I might suggest that it's easy to get accustomed to the presence of God. And if we're not careful, we can become careless and irreverent regarding certain spiritual realities. You see, spiritual blindness is written all over this chapter. All through the story, David's got a great idea. Let's bring the ark to the people of God. But just because it's a good idea doesn't mean you can do it any way you want. The Philistines had sent the cart back. And spiritual blindness, I would submit to you, makes people think that they don't need to inquire of the Lord. If you look at the parallel passage, jot it in your margin. It's 1 Chronicles 15. It says that David wanted this so they could inquire of the Lord. We've heard that phrase throughout the series. People, I would submit to you, that get spiritually blind, they really think, hey, you know what? I can do whatever I want to do. Can I say this to you, Brighton? because somebody's going to take, someday, going to take the baton from Ron and I as the leadership of this church. This building is just a building. But when we gather together, the Lord's presence is in our midst. We're individual temples. But when we meet together, we're the body of believers called Brighton Assembly of God. And we're in his presence. It's a sacred moment. And I would submit to you, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I was looking around today and people were entering in. But you know what? I also believe in preventative preaching. As you preach the whole word of God, it speaks to people's hearts and lives. When you and I come together, it's an important moment. Amen. I was many times when Eli and I ride to school, drop him off at school at Scranton Middle School. He and I pray together. We hold hands and we pray together to start the day. And after we get done, a lot of times when I drop him off, I'll flip on the sports station to get the scores from the previous day. And this particular sports station that I was listening to this very week, you know, often on a Monday, they'll talk about, hey, where they, yeah, we went to church. Hey, what'd you do over the weekend? I did this, I did that. And many of them even will enter in, you know what? Hey, I went to mass, I went to church, and then we did such and such. But this past week was interesting. The subject of couples living together came up. The idea of living together before marriage came up. To a person on the show, the people that had talked about attending church, to a person on the show, were discussing living together before marriage and how outdated it would be to just get married before you live together. And they said, you know what? You got to take a test run. Are you kidding me? And began to really mock the idea of marriage. Can I say, I don't know where they went to church. I'm just saying, you want pastor to shoot straight to you? My wife's giggling at me because she knows, oh, Brad's going for it. But I don't know where they went to church, but they didn't experience the presence of God. They didn't hear the word of God. Because that is totally contrary to God's word. Call it old-fashioned, call it outdated, call it archaic, whatever. I call it God's word. And I don't know if Uzzah had kind of an entertainer's personality. Everybody's watching. Man, people are celebrating. And man, I can save the day by reaching out. I don't know whether he was frustrated. It doesn't give us the insight there. He could have been frustrated. This man has been in our house for 20 plus years. Now they're taking it away? Are you kidding me? And he maybe shoves it back there. But the fact is, I would submit to you that he wasn't nurturing the presence of Almighty God. And I say this to me. There's a difference between singing a song and entering into worship. Entering into worship is understanding, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. I can't flit around and say, hey, man, I hope they get through with this part. No, when you and I come together, church, we nurture the presence of God in our personal lives. Uzzah, careless and irreverent. Look at David's initial response. And I've got it parenthetically there because he has a better one down the road. But David, again, his second response is fear and anger. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Then David was angry. Say angry. He's celebrating. What are you doing, Lord? Raining on our party. We're trying to celebrate you. But it wasn't God's way. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. Stop right there. It's not so much what we're talking about today. But where did you see that word? Last week. God did it. God broke out. Perez Uzzah. Here's what is God broke out. The same God that broke out, that defeated the enemy last week in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 5 is the same God. You'll see the contrast before we close today. David was afraid. Say afraid. He's angry. He's afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Did you see that bursting forth? Same one. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Chapter 5, verse 20. The same power that burns against Uzzah is the one that delivered the children of Israel against the Philistines. And some people might say this. Look up here a second, will you, Bright? Some people might say, well, Pastor Trask, you're getting a little bit heated. That's all Old Testament. You know what I would say to that? Go to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. I go to Paul's teaching. Partaking in the communion table in an unworthy manner because they had done so, Paul said, some of you are weak and sickly, and some have even died. The action shocked David because of Uzzah's death. In this celebratory procession, it brings it to a halt. The response, David got angry at God and deeply afraid of the ark. And here's the meaning, right? Jot it down. God's presence exposed David's misplaced pride. He's all excited. Hey, look what we're doing. Look what's being accomplished. He had attempted to bring the ark to Jerusalem in a grand spectacle on an ox cart, rather than carrying it on the shoulders of the Levites as God had commanded. This is powerful because he's following the Philistine way. The Philistines had shipped the ark out, put it on a cart, and let those cows go lowing. It's a powerful story. Let them go. Just get them out of here. And David does the same exact thing. When the things went wrong, David initially reacted with frustration instead of repentance. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else, Brian. Peter says this. You say, what are you trying to get at, Pastor? Peter said, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Please walk in a respect for the things of God. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29 says, our Lord is a consuming fire. Careless and irreverent, Uzzah, David initially fear and anger. Now, can I just say this? The story gets a little bit better from here. You ready? Say amen. Obed-Edom comes on the scene. Ron and I have a friend that her granddad is called Obed-Edom, if you can believe it. And Obed-Edom's response is one I want to emulate. And it's a spirit of response to the ark, the presence of God, of willingness and blessing. Look at 2 Samuel 6 again. He, meaning David, was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he, David, took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire, say entire, say nice loud, entire, his entire household. The action terrified of God's holiness, David is. So he diverts the ark to the house of a local guy, Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark remains there for 3 months. And something incredible happens. God starts to bless that home. He blesses it entirely. Now think about this. Study this. Obed-Edom, whenever he's mentioned in the Word of God, and he's mentioned several times by the chronicler, he is always around the ark. He loves the presence of God. Can I say this? We're not wasting our time when we come into the presence of God daily or even weekly or a Wednesday night in prayer meeting. We are, friends, we are nurturing the presence of God in our lives. We need to guard our time with God. Don't be lax about coming into the presence of God. And the meaning is this. This response of submission and willingness. Instead of trying to control the ark, Obed-Edom just opened his home to God's presence and was richly rewarded. Wow. Notice the presence is in Obed-Edom's house. There, Brighton, hear me. Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma. There's nothing more important than to have the presence of the Lord in your house. I would suggest that we should consider things that might diminish the presence of God, and we might observe things that might contribute the presence of God around your family. Don't put on trash on the television. Turn it. Is there worship? Is there adoration unto the Lord? Is there a spirit of prayer? If you have little of the presence of God, you'll have little of his blessing. You have a lot of his presence, you'll have a lot of his blessing in your household. Did you see it there? The blessing in Obed-Edom's house, it was included his entire household. The blessing was tangible. Micah, Jess, you could see it. They knew it was there. People could testify. People were speaking. Hey, the blessing of God is on that guy. His household. They'll say, well, what was happening? I don't know exactly. Maybe they were healthier. Maybe the finances were better. Maybe the kids were getting better grades. Hey, they've been praying for another child, and Mrs. Obed is expecting now. This past Thursday, a woman in the community that Ron and I have done business with several times. I don't think she's ever been to Brighton Assembly. She's been invited. We welcome her. We go in, and when we're in her business, we pray over her. But she moved to a new location this past week, Noreen did. And she asked me to come over and just anoint the building that they were moving into, her business. She invited me in to have prayer with the staff and pray God's anointing upon the business. I said, Lord, let your face shine upon it. And if you'll bless them, they'll be a blessing to others. That's great. With your home, let it be known to your kids. You invite the presence of God in there. Before my mother's passing 3 years ago this past Monday, I'm an unabashed mama's boy. Still miss my mom. But when my mother was going to her eternal reward just before Cox South Hospital in Springfield, Missouri, the staff would testify, man, when we come in here, there's something different about this room. That is God's presence. And when you, hear me, Brighton, when you're nurturing God's presence in your own life, you're exposing God's presence just by being around other people. What a great testimony for us, amen? David hears there's a blessing that's upon Obed-Edom. And David is, I wouldn't say jealous, although he was zealous for it. He was desirous for the presence of God to be amongst the people of Israel. So David, I love it. As long as there's breath in our lungs, there's time to adjust. And God's speaking to some of you today. You can adjust. David has an attitude adjustment. Look at David's second response, number four. It's his final response. Overflowing joy and unrestrained worship. Look at verse 12. Now David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. The action. After seeing Obed-Edom's household, an entire household, David returns the ark to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13, says, let me get a sip of water. When those who were carrying, do you know, see the adjustment? No more carts. No more wagons. We're going to do it exactly God's way. Carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. I did the math, Brighton. I love studying God's word. From Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem to the temple is about 11 and a half miles to Jerusalem and the temple. And I Googled then, how many steps would you have to take to go 11 and a half miles? It was interesting. They gave me three responses. A tall, brisk walker, so you got a longer stride, long strides of 1,900 steps a mile times 11.5, it would be 21,850 steps if you're a tall, brisk walker. If you're a short, leisurely walker, you're going to take 2,500 steps per mile, and you're going to take about 28,750 steps. But if you're an average height, an average walker, there's about 2,250 steps per mile times 11.5. You're going to take about 25,875 steps. Divided by 6, 4,312 times they stop to worship. 4,312 times, Karen. They're taking 6 steps. Let's lift up the name of the Lord. Let's praise him. He's worthy to be praised. They take another 6 steps. Let's praise him. He's worthy to be praised. We offer sacrifices unto you, Almighty God. David strips off his royal robes, puts on a simple ephod, and danced with all his might as the ark moves into the city. Look at verses 14 and 15. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Here's the meaning, Brighton. David's final response was an awakening of a wholehearted devotion. He sets aside his royal dignity, recognizing, get this, Brighton, the whole book of and the story, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, about David's life. Do you remember what we said? We'll look at it as we close. It's a story of contrast. And now David is contrasting, the writer's contrasting David. He's a royal king, and yet compared to an almighty God, his earthly status is absolutely meaningless. He's like, hey, I'm just a commoner compared to how great you are, Lord. And so I'm taking off the royal robes to acknowledge there's no one mighty except Almighty God. Wow. Response number 5 is Michal, David's wife. Say David's wife. Her response is pride and cynicism. Look at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, say daughter of Saul. Say nice loud, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. The action is this. King David's wife, Michal, she watches the procession from a window. She's observing, but she's not entering in. Worship, can I say this to you, Brighton? And I'm not speaking of anybody in particular. I'm speaking to myself. Worship is never to be a spectator event. Worship is for you and I to enter into. I'll repeat that again, because I want to help you. It's not God's will. You don't have to, Brad Trask is up here. You don't have to be entering in like Brad Trask does. But I would submit to you, friends, the worship of an almighty God is not something that you ought to just kind of put your hands in your pocket and just, hey, okay. Oh, friend, We're in the presence of the Lord. We're in the presence of a thrice holy God. And yes, we can laugh. Yes, there ought to be joy. There ought to be a celebration. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want a spirit of Michael to enter into this church ever. And I certainly don't want it to enter into my wife, my life, or my children's lives. She despises David. And in her heart, she sarcastically criticizes him, shamelessly making a fool of himself in front of the servant girls. You see, again, you got to understand the culture. The culture that they lived in was a culture of shame and honor. Say shame. Say honor. For a king to remain in control, the king had to be remote, if you will. Had to shelter in place. The king had to be removed. He couldn't be amongst the riffraff, the peasants, if you will. You can't touch the untouchables. Kind of like Marie Antoinette. Hey, let them eat cake. You got to stay in your ivory tower, David. Don't you know who you are? Hey, you got to stay in the ivory tower to stay in control. And notice, the author is making the note. Michael's watching from the window. Oh, look at them down there. I want you to see something that I love God's word. I hope you catch that. And I had never seen this before, but this will speak. If you miss everything else we say today, don't miss this. Did you see the terminology that the writer uses in chapter 6 and verse 16, 20, and 21, describing Michael? Michael, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, verse 16. Michael, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, verse 20. Verse 21, and Michael, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The author doesn't say Michael, the wife of David. Why not? Why doesn't the author say, hey, David's wife that he was reconciled with, that he demanded, hey, I want her back in my life, studied. It's a funny story. But it doesn't say that. Michael, the wife of David. It says, Michael, the daughter of Saul. Because the author, under the anointing of the Spirit, is trying to convey something. That this daughter of Saul has the same spirit as her daddy. Wow. Like her dad thought, God's useful, but he's not beautiful. God's purposeful, he'll get us what we want, but he's not powerful. That's what Saul would do. He would use God, but he wouldn't worship God. And the meaning here for you and I is, Michael was concerned with royal optics and human traditions more than she was with God's presence. Her critical spirit led to spiritual barrenness. As the worship team comes back. We don't know about her barrenness, quite honestly, right? Oh, we know she was barren. But we really don't know. Was it the result of this altercation with David and it's God's judgment? Or maybe even they as a couple, they drifted apart because David really didn't want to be with her and she didn't want to be with him. We don't know. Because we do know there was an alienation, a fruitlessness, a barrenness, and a likely resentment in their relationship. Again, Brighton, look up here a second. You love God's word, right? God's word's awesome. Once again, you see in this chapter the contrast. Starts out with the wrath of God, but it closes with the goodness and the grace of God. God's presence is better than life. And the whole book has these contrasts. The whole study of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You got Abigail, how she contrasts with her husband Nabal. You got David and Saul, Jonathan and Saul. You got all these contrasts. And now you have the wrath of God, Uzzah, but you've got the blessing of God that you can choose. The joy of the Lord, the strength of Almighty God. Full of grace, just like our Lord is. Full of grace and truth. So as we close, I want you to catch this, Brian. Stand with me, would you, please? Psalm 24 was written as a response to the moment when the ark is coming back to Jerusalem. David pens it. And so here's the scene. David's dancing with all his might. Every six steps, they're stopping, they're worshiping the Lord. And they're slowly moving that 11 and a half miles. And the people are getting wind. The ark's coming back. And they start to begin to reside on the city wall. And David is yelling to them, if you will. Hey, the ark, the presence of God is coming. It's coming back to you people. And he writes these words. Look at it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear to a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord. How many of you want his blessing? How many of you want his blessing? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your, now picture this. The people are gathering on the walls. And so he, in essence, he pauses and he looks up to them. Lift up your heads, you gates. You lifted up, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he? He's repeating himself. Who is he? This King of Glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. The presence of God was coming. And the people had reason to celebrate. Presence of God makes all the difference in your life. It'll add blessing like it did to Obed-Edom. You'll have a magnetism about your life, not because of who you are, but because who's living inside of you under the power of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't everybody want that presence in their life today? Strong word, I get it. But I ask you, as a friend, not even so much as a pastor, but I'll give an account for your actions by how Ron and I led. Wouldn't you want that presence in your life? Wouldn't you want God's presence not to use, just to experience his beauty? Lord, I just, more than all the money, More than all the acclaim, more than any power, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. Lord, that's all I want.